God we serve. Starting at verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. This is the word of the Lord.
Please remain standing as we go before the Lord in prayer. To the one and only awesome God, creator of life, giver of all things good and perfect, we, your church, have gathered in this place to worship, to bless your name, but also, God, we want you to bless us now through giving us a word that gives us instructions and directions, inspires and encourages us in our Christian walk with you. Draw us closer to you, God, through your word, and allow for your word to become flesh in our hearts is our prayer. Rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee, close to thee, Lord, close to thee. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Today I want to take the time to teach. I'm going to try not to preach, if there's a difference. But we do want to be able to share with you from instructions that the Lord has given to us for this church on this day. I want to let you know that how Octavia started out this service was the word of God given to us. What she said about Joshua claiming the land, and about the time being now, and about the time for us to be of strong courage and inspired and to not give in to the foes and the forces around us, is exactly what has been resonating in my heart for the last few weeks, if not months. I want to let you know, Lizzie Chapel, that now is the time. Now is the time to fulfill our purpose that God has called us and gathered us all together. Now is the time for us to discover our reason for being. Now is the time to get in focused and get in line with what God wants us to do as a church family. Everything has come together at this point. He has given us the people. He has given us the resources. He's given us the gifts in your heart. And he's prepared the community around us and the people whom he would have us touch for this time, for such a time as this. This is what God needs us to do in order for us to fulfill and work the work that he has for us. And the work that he has for us has something to do with what goes on in here on Sunday morning, but more importantly, it's how we impact and connect and bless those people around us, how we reveal the glory and the grace of God through the grace that God has given to us. And I want to welcome all of you to get on board and to grasp hold of the vision that God has given to me for us, that we might fulfill his purpose. There is a plan. I know the plan. I know what God wants us to do. But in order for that to happen, we must first be prepared. We must get ready. And we are ready, but we don't always know it. And so I'm here today, my sister and my brother, to give you instructions as to what God wants us to do in order for us to move forward in fulfilling his will and to complete and fulfill our purpose for our being together. It's no accident that we're all together. It's no accident that the neighbor member sitting next to you is here today. It's no accident that all the persons who've joined this church are part of the vision, and there is a purpose that each and every one of us must play in order for this to come to fruition. How many of you want to be in the will of God today? How many of you want to fulfill the purpose of God? How many of you want to take on the challenge that God has given to us? I want to let you know that church is not about the individual, it's about the community. The blessings that God gives to us are not for us as individuals, but they're given to us to be shared by God for the purpose of blessing one another and blessing the world around us. And what God wants us to do now is to begin to impact the community around us like never before. Praise his holy name. And it's going to happen. It's going to occur because you're here today and you just told me that our God is awesome. And if you believe that God is awesome, you ought to want to serve an awesome God. Amen. Somebody celebrate our awesome God this morning. So today's message is the grace of giving. Don't get scared. Don't walk out. Don't. I'm not going to be too hard on you. But I do want to tell you the truth about how God feels about our giving. The context is this. Thank you, Reverend Cubitt, for reading our scripture. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. It's his second letter to the church. And I want to give you a heads up on who this Corinthian church is. He says in his letter, we can get it very clearly here in verse 7. He says, but since you excel in everything, and then he begins to note all the everything that they excel in. They excel in faith, they excel in speech, they excel in knowledge, they excel in complete earnestness and in the love that they have for one another, and they excel in the grace of giving. Sounds like a good church to me, doesn't it? They are a good church. And Paul is commending them for their excellence in service. And I just want to make sure that we all understand what these terms mean. And to identify this as a very significant and important church in the city of Corinth, which is in Rome. To excel means to go over and above the standard or what is expected. To go over and above the standard of what is expected. They, Paul says, were an excellent church. They went over and beyond all that was expected of them. They went over and beyond their faith. They had a true conviction of faith. They weren't playing church. They believed in God. They excelled in their speech. In other words, they were able to communicate the gospel the way the gospel needs to be shared so that people might come to know the truth of God. And they understood that the communication of the gospel was the real purpose of the church. They excelled in this. They also excelled in knowledge, meaning that they understood the doctrine of the gospel. They understood the doctrine of the church. They understood the doctrines of the Old Testament and how they interwove and connected with the doctrines of the New Testament. They were excellent and they excelled in all of these things. They excelled in their earnestness. In other words, they had a zeal and they were associated with a genuine commitment and a passion for love. They truly believed God and they truly had the passion and the desire to work for God. And also, finally, Paul says, they excelled in love. They were honest and sincere and appreciation and respect of others. They loved others sincerely, earnestly. What no play love, what no fake love. They truly loved one another and they loved the work of God. They excelled in all of these things. They were a good church. They excelled in faith. They excelled in speech. They excelled in knowledge. They excelled in earnestness. They excelled in love. In all these things, Paul says, they were an excellent church. In anybody's community, in any country in the world, this would be recognized as God as a good church. That's the church of Corinth. But there's another church mentioned in the Bible. It's the Macedonian churches. And the Macedonian churches were almost the opposite. They were opposite in that they were a small community of scattered churches around Macedonia, which is in Greece, and the surrounding areas. There may have been 5, 10, 15 members of each church. They were scattered, sprinkled around the city of Macedonia. They were new churches. They came to faith just a few days ago, a few months ago. They weren't established as the church of Corinth was. They were a new church, and they were trying to figure this thing out, but they had nobody to teach them. They had nobody to teach them. What probably happened is that someone from Macedonia probably went to Jerusalem and heard the gospel preached. Maybe they were in Crete and heard Paul preach, but whatever, they got a glimpse of the gospel and they were changed, they were transformed. And so they carried that message back to the Macedonia. And in Macedonia, they witnessed and the gospel message began to spread. But there was one problem. They did not have a leader. They did not have a teacher. They did not have anybody to give them instructions and directions in the way of God. And so you remember in Acts chapter 16, where Paul and his entourage is trying to figure out what they are to do next, and they were listening and looking for God. They went up to Achaia, but God says, no, he blocked that way. They couldn't get to Achaia. And then Paul had a vision one night. And there in that vision, there was somebody in Macedonia said, come over. Yeah. and help us. And then Paul recognized that was the place where they were supposed to go. And there, Paul went to Macedonia and established the churches there. They were small churches. They were country churches. They weren't a church full of history. They were Greeks. They didn't know the Old Testament like the Jews did. They didn't know nothing. They were babies in Christ. They did not have the knowledge, but they knew one thing. They loved Jesus. That's all they knew. And so God sends Paul and his entourage to go over and teach them, instruct them in the way of God. Another thing about this Macedonian church that is needful for you to know is that they were in extreme poverty. Somebody say extreme poverty. It says in verse 2, it says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Okay. So here it is. Two churches in our text. One is Corinth, a large, mature, and established church that excelled in all things. And then there's Macedonia, a small conglomeration of churches scattered throughout Macedonia and its regions who were in extreme poverty. Are you with me today? All right. So what's going on? Let's read again. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know, talking to the church of Corinth, about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also. Come here. Everybody, get real close now. Get ready to tell you something. I want you to see something that God is doing in the churches of Macedonia, this poor, scattered church in Macedonia that Paul is trying to get the church at Corinth that excels in everything to do. And he's using them as an example. And what Paul wants them to know that the Macedonia church is doing is that they are demonstrating God's grace on display. They are revealing to the world just how grateful they are to God for the grace of God. And this is exactly, my sisters and brothers, what all churches are supposed to do. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us as a church to put God's grace on display. You know what it means to put something on display, don't you? You go to the stores, you sisters shop every weekend, and you like to walk by the windows and walk by the mannequins, and they put all of their best stuff, what? On display. You rich guys, you brought your wife a ring or a watch or something. You went to the jeweler, and what you do, you looked at the display box, and they put their best jewelry where? On display. And you, my sisters and brothers, we together are called by God to display the grace of God. Now, the grace of God gives us, as it gave to the church of Macedonia, the power or enables us to become instruments to be used by God's grace. Again, the grace that God gives to you, to me, to us, empowers us to display God's grace. In other words, we cannot display God's grace if we've never experienced God's grace. We can't be gracious to others as God would have us be gracious to others if we have not first experienced the grace of God ourselves. His point here is that Macedonia, though poor, though without history, though a young church, they get it. For they display the grace of God. The churches in Macedonia are the instruments of God's grace. The churches in Macedonia were the young church. They were the small church. They were the poor church. But Paul is telling the Corinthian church, I've never seen nothing like this before in all of my ministry. God has given them the grace of giving. And today, my sisters and brothers, the point is this. If we want to display the grace of God, not as individuals, but as a community, we must have the grace of giving. The grace of giving, the grace of giving. That's how God's work is put on display. So let's examine this to see how we can utilize the gift of giving to display the grace of God. God's grace gave them, first of all, a natural desire to be generous givers. Hold it now, I'm not finished with my sentence, comma. Even in their poverty. Oh. They were generous givers even in their poverty. The grace of God wants you truly accept it and truly understand what it's all about, places us in a position where we can do what God has called us to do, all for his glory. And though they were poor, God's grace enabled them to do what the Corinthian church had failed to do with all of their knowledge, with all of their understanding, with all of their history, with all of their resources. This church, poor fledgling churches sprinkled around Macedonia, understood what true ministry was all about. It says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, hear this, welled up in rich generosity. What did their rich generosity look like? This is what it looks like. Verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were possible to give, that they were able to give. They gave as much as they were able to give, comma, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. What was going on that challenged them to give? There was a famine in Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem was starving. Christian brothers and sisters, they had just come into the faith, but the church had started in Jerusalem and they were in trouble. They heard about what was going on in Jerusalem, and because God had given them grace, they wanted to give grace to help their starving brothers and sisters in the famine land. The grace that God had given them gave them a concern for their community. They heard about the pain. They heard about the dysfunctioning. They heard about the anxiety that their brothers and their sisters were experiencing. And so we've got to do something about it. And so God's grace was on display because they gave for the well-being of their community of Christians. And this happened because they were filled with God's grace and God's love. Praise his holy name. They gave as much as they were able. They gave beyond their ability, it says, and they did it entirely on their own. Paul shared with them that the famine in Jerusalem that the Jewish Christians were experiencing, and he did not ask them to do anything. He was just informing them about the situation that was going on. He knew of their condition. He knew that they didn't have much. He was just simply reporting to them what was going on in Jerusalem. And when they heard the tragic situation, they decided right then and there to give. They gave what they were able to give. And then they counted what they gave and decided that it just wasn't enough. So they gave beyond their ability. Hear it now. Paul is not asking for anything. He knows that they can't give. He knows that they don't have much money because they themselves are in extreme poverty. But when they hear what is happening to their brothers and sisters, they take it upon themselves to raise an offering. And they gave at that time what they were able to give. But then somebody counted it up. You know, old school church. They counted it up. And when they found out how much they had given, they said to themselves, that's not enough. And they gave more than what they were able to give. Why? Because of the grace of God that had been given to them, and because God had blessed them, they wanted God's grace to be extended to others. And that's how ministry operates. We cannot dam up and stop the flow of God's blessings. Don't get up here praising and shouting and talking about how much God has blessed you and you don't give nothing to anybody else to bless them. Don't talk about how good God has been to you if you ain't good to nobody else. This poor church serves as a wonderful example. They heard of this tragic condition and they gave. In other words, we don't like this. They gave sacrificially. You only become, my sisters and brothers, a sacrificial giver when you give more than you should. Now notice what Paul says about them in verse 4. He says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's table, the Lord's people. And Paul says that they exceeded our expectations. They urgently pleaded. Paul wasn't expecting them to give anything. If he gave anything, he wasn't expecting them to give much. And Paul was not even requiring them to give, but they gave beyond their expectations. It seems like Paul is too embarrassed to take money from them because he knows their condition of poverty and he knows that they don't have much to give. But it says in verse 2 that they gave as much as they could give, but they recognized that this was a privilege. Their giving was a privilege. And that's how God wants his people to give. They gave with overflowing joy. Wow. They gave excitingly. They gave with overflowing joy. Doesn't the Bible says that God loves what kind of giver? I thought I was in the right place. A cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. It's not that God loves cheerful givers more than everybody else. No, he loves us all. Oh, but cheerful givers reveal the character and the nature of God. Cheerful givers are sons and daughters of God. Cheerful givers are those who mimic the character and the nature of God. Cheerful givers are the ones who look like God and act like God, and God loves them. They are the ones that are blessed and highly favored. They are the ones that God blesses beyond measure. They give cheerfully, not
because somebody has demanded of them, not because someone has guilted them into giving. No, they see the need. They see the poverty. They see the injustices. They see the pain, and they said, church, we got to do something about this. And that's, you talk about church without walls. That's the church without walls. When people give to enhance the ministries of church so that God's Spirit can go out into the world and speak to the people. As a matter of fact, that money can preach for us. We ought to let our money talk for us. And whenever you invest money in ministry, whenever you give to the church, whenever you give so that God's kingdom can be extended beyond the boundaries of the church, that it ministers not only to the folk who come here on Sunday morning, but to those children and to those widows and to those orphans and to the handicapped and to those who are seeking justice because of injustice, can find blessing because we gave our dollar, we gave our money for the glory of God. And when we refuse to give, we hold in the power and the movement of God to ourselves, because it takes money to do ministry. Y'all don't hear me today. So it was a tragic situation. They saw that it was a privilege to give. And it seems like Paul just is overexcited by what God's people, it says. Then it says that they were cheerful givers in the Lord. Now, shame on preachers who try to manipulate you and guilt you into giving. Shame on preachers that make promises to you that God never gave him to give to you. You have never, and you will never see or hear me do that. Because I believe in the power of God's word. I believe that God's power, God's word, can still transform and change lives. God's word can still go out into an empty heart and create new life, just as God spoke at the beginning of time and said, let there be light, and all of creation came into existence. God's word has that same power. So my responsibility is to share with you the word of God and allow for the Spirit of God to move so in your hearts that you believe in God. Praise his holy name. No, I don't like preachers manipulating folks. You know why? Because I don't like them trying to manipulate me. Say amen, somebody. But I want you to notice something further. In verse 4, it says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord. This privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord. They understood, my sisters and brothers, that with their giving, they were sharing in God's ministry of service. They couldn't go to Jerusalem, but they could give. They couldn't preach, but they can give. And with their giving, they became co-laborers with Paul. Paul's work became their work because they gave. Are you listening today? Now, many of you don't have a desire to go to Haiti. You don't want to go to Haiti. But there are many that have gone with me from this church and from around this state. But you have never gone to Haiti. But you can go and share in the ministry by giving to the Ministry of Foreign Mission here at Haiti. You can give, and you have given. Just this last month, Lizzie Chapel Baptist Church sent $3,500 over to Haiti to educate young boys and young girls that are impoverished. You are sharing in the ministry when you give. Many of you have never been down to pass out food and food bank, but you give your tithes and your offerings so that the money can be used for feeding folks and homeless people on the third Saturdays, and you've been doing it for years. That's how you share in the ministry. Now just think, if you don't give, just think, the arm of Lizzie Chapel could not reach beyond the shores of America into the foreign nation of Haiti if you had not given. For many years, people could not have received groceries if you had not given. That's what they're talking about. But I want you to see what they're saying. He says, they were excited about sharing in the privilege of giving. Praise his holy and his righteous name. So now, how were they able to become joyful givers? Put this on the screen right here. First point, they gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord. What you see them do is what it looks like for a person to be born again when you give yourself over to the Lord. They recognized their leaders as being men and women of God, and they had trusted in their leaders. But in first, the first thing they did is that they gave themselves first to the Lord. The second thing they did, they gave themselves to Paul and the leadership. In other words, they gave themselves to the leaders of the church. They recognized their leaders as men and women of God. They trusted their leaders and believed that they loved them and with the love of God and would not mislead or malign or manipulate them for their sinful and selfish purposes. And let me say here parenthetically, if you know you're saved, but you don't trust your leader, then you are in the wrong church. If you know you're saved and you don't trust your leader, you are in the wrong church. The third thing they did, Christ was their example of giving. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. They mimicked Christ, what Christ has done. For as Christ became poor, so that they become, that we might become rich, they also were poor and gave out of their extreme poverty so that others might be blessed. So, how did they become a joyful giver? They first gave themselves to the Lord. How did they become a joyful giver? They gave themselves to Paul and the leadership. How did they become a joyful giver? They saw the example of how they should live their lives in Christ Jesus. Say amen, somebody. Amen. All right. Now, closing out. 15 minutes. Just kidding. I guess. Getting right to the core now. Why don't we give? Okay, God, I'll do it. I didn't want to do it. I'll do it. Why don't you give? Why don't you give to the church? Perhaps, point one, maybe it's for one of these three reasons. Perhaps it's because you do not appreciate the wonderful gift of God's grace. You may know about it. You may sing about it. You may teach about it and even preach about it. But you don't appreciate God's grace because you've never experienced. That might be one reason why you don't give. The second reason might be that you don't give is maybe you think like the world. You're secular in your thinking when it comes to money and finances. And so you can't really comprehend or accept what the Bible says, how God has instructed for his church to give. And his ways are the best way. You know, when Malachi writes about God opening the windows of heaven and pouring out blessings that there's not room enough to receive, you know what he's talking about? You know where the windows of heaven will be opened? When Israel gives as they should give, because if you give, he was trying to encourage them, if they tithe, there will be more than enough. There'll be enough in the storehouse, and there will be enough to take care of ministry and take care of all of the ceremonial responsibilities of the Hebrew nation. If the blessing was for the nation, not necessarily for the individual. And we're struggling. I'm sure everybody in this church wants this church to be effective in their ministry. I'm sure everybody in this church wants the community to know that we are a church of God. I'm sure everybody in this church wants to know for this church to grow and blossom and be prosperous in its way. But not everybody gives as the Lord commands. And the abundance comes to the nation, the people, so that there will be enough in the storehouse for the people of God. That's where the blessings come. They understood that.
Maybe you think secular and you don't think that God requires all of that of you. And, you know, God is not going to force you to do anything. He's not. He's going to lay it out there for you. And it's up to you to choose. And if you choose, then you are blessed. Or number three, you just don't want to trust God. Or you're afraid to trust God. Maybe that's what it is. You don't want to trust God, or you're afraid to trust God. But this is what Jesus tells. I'm trying to get close. I got a few more pages here, but I think I said enough. Y'all starting to look at me real funny now. Jesus said, this is why we should trust God. Listen closely. This is, you've read it before, but I want you to listen very, very closely to what he's saying here. He says, that is why I tell you, Matthew chapter 6. Don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? According to the American dream, it's not. According to commercialism, it's not. But the people in the community of God should see some, have a different perspective of the world. He says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. So don't worry about these things, he says. What you will eat or what you will drink, what you will wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Do you believe that today? Therefore, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Amen. This is God's word. And so, my sisters and brothers, the sermon, the message for us today, it's because God is about to change the direction of this church. But it's all contingent upon how we respond to his word. God now wants us. He's prepared the community. He's prepared the surrounding. He's already seen what is possible. But he's waiting for us as his representatives in the world to take his word and obey it in such a way that the power and the spirit of God will reach out in such a way that will bless all of these children that were here on vacation Bible school this week, that will bless their homes and bless them in their schoolwork and bless the families and the community around us. We can't do it right now, but we can do it tomorrow if you give. And it's not about me, it's not about us. Y'all know what I drive. Y'all know where I live. Most of y'all know what y'all pay me. Shame on y'all. But that's all right. It's all right. I ain't mad at you. I can buy a suit every 2 years. That's okay. I'm good. But it's about doing the work of God. And why not do the work? Why not serve him? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish,
but have everlasting life. And as God has given to us, so are we required to give to others. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. P.S. P.S. I'm not waiting on you any longer. Not waiting. I'm going to be obedient to God and do the work of God. This week, we're going to start on Wednesdays, reaching out to these homes and inviting these kids and these parents to come over, and we're establishing a youth program for them on Wednesdays. We're going to feed them, and we're going to take care of everything that they need to do and make sure that they have the resources and the materials so that they can come to know God and know the church. We're starting this Wednesday. Whether you give or whether you don't give. Say amen, somebody. Anybody here with me? Anybody here with me? Now, I want you to do this. I got so much to say. How much time? Preach longer than I want to, but I just had to do this morning. I want you to do this. I want you to go home if you haven't done it already. I did this at the Wednesday night group when I called everybody together. I want you to reflect on how much money you made last year. $10,000, $20,000, $100,000, whatever you made. And then I want you to call the church, if you don't know already, and find out how much you gave to this church. And then you decide for yourself if you are a cheerful, grace-filled giver. And if that doesn't speak anything to you, there's nothing that I could say that will make a difference. But for those of you who really are sincerely interested and passionate about doing the work of God, it's not just about talking, it's about serving. And whoever God gives to me, that's what we're going to do. We're going to do the work of God. Come and go with us as we begin. That's just the beginning of ministry. That's just the beginning this Wednesday. We're going to have camps for these kids during the summer. It's a shame that church decides can't minister to the community around us because we're trying to for too much maintenance because the money is not there. And every single year, the budget goes down. The amount of giver. God says, no longer. Time is now for us to reach out. Come and go with me. Come and go with me. Come and go with me. Come and go with me as we move forward in the work of our God in this community and the world. Amen. I give myself away. Say,
I give myself away.
Define for us what we are to become. We are a church in progress. We are a church in the process of becoming. We're not in the process of becoming like other churches around us. I don't know who they are and what they're doing. We're not in the process of becoming a television ministry. We're not in the process of becoming a ministry that's known for its music and nothing else. We're becoming a church that will minister to this community. You want to be a part of it. If you're a visitor and you want to be a part of a church like that, who loves the Lord, imperfect as we are, but who love the Lord, I want you to come and become a part of this Christian fellowship and join us in this labor of love for God as we serve one another. Sing, give myself away.
Give myself away, so you can use me.
I give myself away.
Give myself.
Lord, I yield myself to you.
Give myself away.
Lord, I love you. Lord, I trust you. Give yourself away. You've given yourself over to many other things in life.
So you,
but today is the day that you give yourself to your Creator, to the love of your soul, to the one who died that you might live. Give yourself away. It's so easy. I can't make you any promises.
So you,
but I know if you give yourself over to Jesus Christ, you never will regret it. Give yourself away. Come on. Come on.
Give myself away. So you can use me. Give myself away.
Life is not my own.
To you. I give myself to you.
Come on, church, sing that with me now.
Oh. Life is not my own.
Anybody believe that?
To you I belong. I give myself to you.
Sing it from your heart now. This is you and God.